The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Justin. I'm a deacon here at Coram Deo. Hope you're enjoying this weekend. The weather's been fabulous. Glad to have you here with us this morning. If you do have a Bible, open it up to Colossians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning, back in our study of Colossians. And the topic or the subject that we're going to encounter this morning is that of kingdom advancing prayer. So while you're flipping your pages, let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll go ahead and get started. God, as it's been said, we are grateful for you. We are thankful for you. We do know that it's going to take a lot more than a good sermon, a good message to change us this morning, to stir our affections for Christ, to open our eyes to your sovereignty and your goodness and our need for you. So God, I ask that you would do that work in us this morning, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds. God, I pray that even coming off of last weekend of Easter, I thank you that week in and week out we celebrate the same thing. We celebrate a bloody cross and an empty tomb and a risen Savior. So God, I pray that you would plant those truths deep into our heart this morning and just renew us. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen. All right, about 6 weeks ago, I was sitting down and having a conversation with a non-Christian friend of mine. We'll call him Nick. And we were discussing the differences between religion and the gospel. Because see, Nick grew up in a very religious home. All right, he had what a lot of us might call a works-based theology. His understanding was that if you're a good person, if you do the right things, then God will approve of you and you'll be okay in the end. And I was trying to convince him that the gospel, really Christianity, is something altogether different than that. I was trying to convince him that the gospel is about what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, that Christianity is about having a living, growing, personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, and that that relationship has been established and made possible through the cross of Christ and through the grace of God. And you see, he was having a difficult time just grasping this, wrapping his mind around the idea of having a personal relationship with a living God. So I did what really any of us would have done, and I invited him to our Wednesday night prayer gathering that we have as a church. Right? That's not awkward, is it? Inviting a non-Christian to a group of Christians coming together to pray. Well, that's what we did. And it was a great experience. I remember that night specifically because there's some nights when we gather to pray that it really does seem like there's a weightiness to it, that the Holy Spirit's actually present. And that night we had about 25 people in Evan's house, and we were pleading with God that he would work against the enemy, his influence, his effects. We were pleading with God that he would continue to show just our young church grace and mercy and patience, and that he would be out moving forward in the work of church planting in Austin. And we pleaded for God to open doors for the gospel. We pleaded there would be opportunities for men and women to come and know Jesus and to see lives changed by the gospel and to see our city renewed. And we pleaded for all these things. It's just young children looking up to a sovereign, all-powerful, mighty Father who could do things that we could not even imagine ourselves. And it was a great night. And on the way home, Nick and I were having a conversation. I was taking him back to his car, and he said two things that I thought were pretty profound. First off, he said, don't take this the wrong way, but if you guys believe that Jesus, God, came in the flesh, died for your sins, and then rose again 3 days later, you really should have no problem believing that he's going to, you know, do the work for you that you need for church planting and everything else you prayed for. And I was like, yeah, all right, that's great. You're getting it. That's what I'm talking about. And then it was the second thing that he said, the second question that he asked that really resonated with me and has stuck with me since then. He said, there's one thing that I still don't get. He said, if you believe that God is all-powerful, if he is mighty, if he can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, at any time, why pray? Like, if God is sovereign, why pray? And I think this question resonates with so many of you here this morning because the question, whenever I ask the question, what keeps you from praying, the response that I get time and time and time again is, God's sovereign. God's in control. The ball's rolling. I really don't see a personal need to pray. So I think this resonates with a lot of us. Now, the truth is, God is sovereign. We believe this. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Psalm 135 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth." It is our understanding, and it is a biblical understanding, that our God is sovereign, and that He rules and He reigns over all of creation. Now, if that is true, if that is biblically true, and it is, why pray? Like, if God has already decided what's going to happen, what He's going to accomplish, why pray? If the ball is already in motion, why? And I think it's this line of reasoning for so many of us here this morning that keeps us thinking that prayer is a nice thing to do, but it's not a necessary thing. And the only problem with that is the Bible. So that being said, let's look at Colossians chapter 4. We'll pick back up in verse 2 where we were last week, or 2 weeks back. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Now, this was the text that 2 weeks ago Bob unpacked, and he said, for us to be effective in prayer, we need to be steadfast, we need to be watchful, and we need to be thankful. And I think that did a really good job of painting for us how we're supposed to pray. But Paul's going to go a step further now, and he's going to talk about what we should pray, about where our prayer should be directed. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." You see, the governing principle in these verses is the fact that we are commanded to pray. Paul is simply saying that prayer is not just nice, it is necessary. This is the same man who in Acts 17 said that God has already predetermined your dwelling place and the time wherein which you would live. This is the same guy in Ephesians 1 who says that God, before the beginning of time, chose us to be in Christ because of His grace, that He predestined us to be considered holy and blameless before Him. See, Paul understood with great depth God's sovereignty, but that did not disconnect him from prayer. What you see is that prayer, in Paul's mind, is not something that is nice. It is necessary. The kingdom of God is inaugurated, advances, and will be consummated by God and God alone. And Paul understood that prayer is God's means for advancing His kingdom. Therefore, what God's doing in the advancement of His kingdom has been appointed and has been put in place because of prayer. And in that way, prayer changes things. See, for Paul, prayer is not just nice. It is necessary. So what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is I want to unpack from this text three specific reasons why prayer is necessary. And in doing so, I hope to stir in a lot of us this morning just a big picture of the sovereignty of God. And at the same time, a deep craving to have a very prayer-filled life. So again, prayer is not just nice, but it's absolutely necessary. Let's go ahead and look at our first point. Prayer is necessary because God opens doors. Verse 3 says that at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door. Now, I want to pause here for a moment because this is probably the most common place in Western Christianity where people will want to take their Bibles, set it down, and start applying the Bible out of context. Like, you'll see preachers who will often take the first half of this verse and they'll set down their Bibles and they'll say, "See, God wants to open a door for you. So if you want a new job, if you want a promotion, just pray for an open door. If you want to get into a relationship, if you want to get out of a relationship, just pray for an open door. If you feel like your house is getting too small, your apartment's getting too small, and you need to move into a bigger house, hey, just pray for an open door. And remember, if God closes a door, He always opens a window. Okay? Now, the problem is not that these things are inherently bad. The problem is that's not what this text is saying. All right? If you look at the text, it says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ. This is talking about prayer that God would open a door for the advancement of the gospel. And honestly, each and every time that the Bible uses this analogy of an open door, it is always talking about the advancement of the gospel and God's kingdom. Each and every time, God is the active agent in opening the door, and the purpose is the advancement of God's kingdom. Let me show you a few examples. Acts 14:27 says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. See, God is the active agent in opening door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9 says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You go on to 2 Corinthians 2:12. It says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was open for me in the Lord. God always is the one who is opening doors for the advancement of His kingdom, for the preaching of the gospel. Finally, in Revelation 3:8, Jesus is writing to the church in Philadelphia, the home of Rocky Balboa, and He says, behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. He says, I know you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. God and God alone is able to open a door for the gospel. That's exactly why I can stand up here this morning. I can preach the word. I can say, you guys need to repent of your sin. You need to come to Christ. You need to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And some of you will sit there and say, no, thank you. And there are others that will just be cut to the core of your soul and will worship Christ. God is the one who opens a door for the Word. Therefore, prayer is not just nice. It is necessary. I have two daughters, Naya and Leah. Naya, blonde hair, blue eyes. She's like a little miniature Cindy Lou Who. You've probably seen her running around. She's got a little ponytail thing up on top. Just absolutely adorable. 2 weeks ago, we were over at my parents' house, Naya's grandparents, and I was sitting back out on the back patio, and I was out there talking with my father and my two brothers. Naya comes, I can see her in the side of my eye, she comes walking up to the sliding glass door that's on the back of the house. And she comes up and she slams her hand on the door and she goes, I was like, not trying to provoke her to anger or anything, but I was like, Naya, I can't hear you. I don't know what you're saying. And she slammed on the door again and said it a few more times. And finally, she clued into the fact that Dad just can't hear what she's saying. So she asked her mom, she asked Tracy to come over. Tracy opens the door and Naya unashamedly exclaims, Daddy, Daddy, I want to come outside and I want to play with you. And she came outside and she came on my back and we played a little adventure in the backyard. Now, I get that we're a missional church. I get that we are busy people. It's like a badge of honor in our culture here in the Midwest. I mean, you can just go ask anybody after we're done with our service today. Just say, hey, how are things going? How's your week? Oh, man, I'm swamped. There's just so much to do, so little time to do it. You ask other people, they're just like, I don't even have time to answer that question. I got to go. I got to get coffee. I got to go to the store. There's so many things. Now, I get that. I do. But I think so many of us in our chaotic lifestyle and in our ignorance are like my 2-year-old daughter standing at the glass door shouting and no one can hear. There's so many of you that think you're living on mission, that you're reaching people, that you're engaging your culture, but your words are just slamming up against a glass door. You've yet to humble yourself. You've yet to ask God to intervene. You've yet to pray for God to open a door for the gospel. there is something tremendously powerful and effective that happens in the soul of a man when God opens a door for the gospel, when the gospel is proclaimed, people are transformed. And because of that, prayer is not just nice. It is necessary. So we see that prayer opens doors for the gospel. Secondly, we see that prayer is necessary because God overcomes obstacles. Paul says in verse 3, he says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." Our message, the gospel message, even when doors are open, will come with obstacles. For Paul, he's imprisoned. 2,000 years later, you try to proclaim the gospel in Omaha, and you will surface hostility and anger in people. 2,000 years later, you try to share the gospel at work and some of you would get fired. I get that. I get that you try to share the gospel with family and friends and it creates a sense of bitterness and anger in them. So what do? We pray. Because our God is historically known for time and time again being the type of God who can overcome even what seem to be insurmountable obstacles. We see it all over Scripture. I want to show you one example. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to make you work for it. You're going to have to flip back to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. I know that's some work. Where's Nehemiah? I'm not sure. It's between Ezra and Esther. If you have an ESV two-tone Bible, reference Bible, it's going to be on page 466. I'm not sure if that helps. Nehemiah was a man. He was a man who was called by God to go back to the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild that city, a city that had been destroyed by the Babylonians about 150 years earlier. And we see in chapter 1 of this book, of Nehemiah, that he's been praying, he's been asking God to open a door for the advancement of his kingdom, for an opportunity for him to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Day and night for months, he's been praying. And we're going to pick up in the middle of one of his prayers in chapter 1, verse 11. Nehemiah says, praying, he says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the power of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear in your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king." One major obstacle for Nehemiah was the fact that he was a foreign servant in the Persian army. That is an obstacle. That's a problem, okay? Now I want to show you what's going to happen as Nehemiah comes before the king in chapter 2. We'll pick up the beginning of chapter 2. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I have not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah has already spent months and months and months praying. God opens a little window, opens a little door for the advancement of his kingdom. And what does he do? He stops and he prays again. He stops and he prays again. He prays, "God, you've opened a little bit of a window here. You've opened a door for the chance for us to move forward. I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly. There's a lot of obstacles in place. I trust you. We're going to move forward." And now we see Nehemiah go on to make a significant request to the king. We'll pick back up in verse 5. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. I want to stop here, and I want you to feel the weight of how absurd this request is. Okay, I want you to grasp it. It's ridiculous. A servant, a slave, goes up to the king and says, King, here's the deal. I want to go to a foreign land. I want to rebuild a city. What I need from you is just a few things. I need 12 years paid time off. I'm going to need you to sign a piece of paper that's going to allow me to travel safely across hostile international boundaries. I'm actually going to need you also, if it's okay, to give me access to your forests so I can have enough timber to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And all honestly, I'm going to need you to fund the entire thing. Like, I'm going to need you to fund the building of the city. I'm going to need you to fund the building of a church there where we're going to worship a God that you don't even believe in. And, you know, in the end, I'm going to need you to fund the building of a home because I'm going to need a place to live. This is ridiculous. Servant going to a king and asking for such bold things. And now, look at how he responds. It says, and the king granted me what I had asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. God is able to overcome obstacles. For Nehemiah, they were obvious. For Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, he's imprisoned. And yet he continues to ask people to pray that God would open a door for the word. How about for you? What are the obstacles that are in the way of sharing the gospel? What do you need to have change in your circumstances or in people around you? Who are you willing to invite, like Paul does, into praying for you, to praying for these sorts of things? God is able to overcome obstacles. For that reason, prayer is not just a nice thing to do. It is absolutely necessary. Prayer is necessary, again, because God opens doors, because he overcomes obstacles. And finally, prayer is necessary because God provides clarity. Now, if you go back to our text, you'll see the Apostle Paul is actually praying for two things. He says, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word. And then in verse 4, he says, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This should sound a little odd to you. Because if you study the life of Paul whatsoever, you're going to find that he was one of the most dynamic, effective missionaries the church has ever seen. He went out city upon city proclaiming the gospel, training up leaders, appointing elders, planting churches all across the Roman Empire. He was extremely successful in this work, and yet he continues to ask people to pray that he would have clarity. It's kind of an unusual paradox. But it makes sense if you look at all of Scripture, because in 2 Corinthians 10 it says that Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Paul was a strong intellect who wrote with tremendous confidence and loved to confuse people. You just have to read the book of Romans to figure that out. He loves to confuse people. But it's also true that he was a bit awkward looking and he had a hard time in front of people and in front of crowds communicating the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. Okay? What do you see? Yeah, tall, skinny, lanky, underbite, kind of a big nose. I get that. All right? That's also why I love my wife. She finds me irresistible. All right? I know. She loves the uncoordinated guy. It's great. But not only am I a little uncoordinated looking, anytime I try to share the gospel, it's not uncommon for me to confuse even myself. Like, I'll sit down with people over a cup of coffee and try to talk about just the love of Christ and the gospel of grace, and then I end up trying to have to explain the hypostatic union and the Trinity and things like that. I tend to confuse people. And I think that's true for a lot of us. I think we tend to make one of two errors. We either make straightforward, clear issues really obscure, or we provide real simple answers to tough and weighty questions. If the advancement of God's kingdom is based upon our own ability to communicate the gospel clearly, we are in trouble. Now, do we study the Bible? Yeah. Do we become more effective at understanding the gospel message? Yes, we do that. Do we think about how we go about contextualizing the gospel from person to person and situation to situation? Yes, we should do that as good missionaries. But do we rest and place our hope in our own ability? No, I hope not. The odds just aren't that good. So last night, Tracy took our youngest daughter, Leah, to go put her to bed. And she rocked her for a few minutes after she fed her. And then she prayed over her. And she prayed that God would open up her heart and save her. She prayed that God would take what is complex and glorious and wonderful about the gospel and make it crystal clear. And she prayed that God would protect her body and her mind and her heart and her soul. She laid her down in her crib. She walked out of the room. At the same time, I took Naya, her two-year-old, into her room. Gave her night-night candy. Gave her binky, her lovey. Put on her PJs. Took the Jesus Storybook Bible. Read her a story about the resurrection. That's been our focus this week. And I laid my hand on her back. And I prayed that God would open her heart and save her. And that He would take the glorious riches of the gospel and make them crystal clear to her. And I prayed that God would protect her body and her mind and her heart and her soul. I sang her a song, turned off the lights, and I walked out of the room. Why? If God, before the beginning of time, has already chosen or not chosen both Naya and Leah, why pray? We pray because prayer is a means of advancing God's kingdom. We pray because prayer changes things. We pray because prayer is able to take what is complex about the gospel and make it crystal clear to those He loves. We pray because prayer is not just something nice to do, but because it's absolutely necessary. As many of you well know, there's been a group, a core nucleus of people here at Coram Deo who've been praying for some time now for this church, for the advancement of the kingdom, for all the things that we're longing and hoping to see. This happens on Wednesday nights over at the Freemeyer House. This happens before the 9 o'clock service up behind you in the balcony. Really, this happens in homes and neighborhoods and workplaces all across the city. For those of you guys whose lives are marked by this type of kingdom-advancing prayer, I want to encourage you, because God is both sovereign and He's been listening. He's been hearing our prayers. He's been doing things. Just 2 weeks ago, I sat down with a guy in my office. A guy I've been meeting with sharing the gospel, and he goes, "Hey, I know this isn't going to mean much to you, but this is the first time in 10 years I've not worn red." I said, "What, not a Husker fan anymore? Going after the Hawkeyes? What's the deal?" He goes, "No, it's my gang colors." This is a guy who for 10 years has been running the streets of North Omaha, involved in so many various forms of gang activity that you wouldn't even believe them. You just think they're something you see on TV. I've been sharing the gospel with him and the love of Christ with him. And his response to grace is great. He goes, if that's true, which I don't know, because if that's true, that's just utterly amazing and utterly unbelievable at the same time. He said, "Yeah, it's good news of the gospel. Grace is both amazing and true." This is a guy who's gotten connected to a missional community here, whose affections are starting to stir for Christ, who God is calling, who God is wooing to himself. God is opening doors. That same week, a girl, a member of our church, came into our offices and she asked for a children's Bible because she was about to go meet with a friend of hers, a Sudanese friend, who really did not even understand the basics of language. And she wanted something really simple, really clear, to be able to share the gospel message. So she came in, she was anxious, she was nervous. This is a competent woman, but she was just really, really anxious about this meeting. So we prayed over her. We prayed that God would give her clarity, that he would open doors. And she took the children's storybook Bible, and she went and shared the gospel with her Sudanese friend. And it resonated with her. It made sense to her. It strengthened their relationship. And her friend started thinking about all the people. She said, I know people right now in my life who need to hear this. Like, can I take this book, and can I go, and can I share it with other people? Yes. You can do that. Please, come to our church. Give that testimony. We want to hear that. God is opening doors for the Word. He's opening doors for the advancement of the gospel, for the advancement of his kingdom. I know there's some of you out there who hear stories like this, and you're like, yes, I long for that to happen. I want these types of things to happen in my life. I want to be able to tell these stories. I want to be a minister of reconciliation. I want to see people's lives touched by Jesus and see their souls renewed and see things come together and click like they never have before. I want to see that. I'll close with this. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Could the fact that your life is not marked by these types of kingdom-advancing experiences be because you think that prayer is a nice thing to do, but it's not necessary? I truly believe, and I want you to hear me on this, I truly believe that for many of you, your apathy in this area is keeping you from experiencing what God has in store for your life. Prayer changes things. God has ordained prayer as a means of advancing his kingdom. My hope for us is that we would be a church that would be marked by kingdom advancing prayer, not because it's a nice thing to do, but because it's necessary. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are powerful. We're thankful that you are a God who is able to do tremendous things. I confess, along with a lot of us, that we don't rely on you to do things that we think can't be done. I confess that we are a people who don't depend on you to advance the kingdom in the lives of people that we think are so hardened to the gospel that it would never happen. God, it's my prayer that you would stir in us this morning a big picture of who you are, a great desire for prayer. I pray that you would be putting in people's minds names and faces of people that they are convicted that they need to be praying for. And I pray that in our reliance upon you and our dependence upon you, that you would be glorified. So our request is simple. I pray that you would glorify yourself. I pray that you would glorify your name. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.